Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in that tree and he said, "Now, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today." While I was thinking of something to speak about this morning, I came across the story of Zacchaeus and read it again and started thinking of other topics, but my mind kept returning to this story, to Zacchaeus, so I decided to wi-fi'd it and decided to look into the story of Zacchaeus again this morning. And this morning I'll be commenting and reading the first 10 verses of Luke chapter 19. It's a very well-known story, but I had never looked at it as close as I did this time, and I know I got maybe a little bit more out of it than I have before, so hopefully I can share that with you. I'm not going to read it through. You can read it real quickly if you want to on your own. I am going to read every verse and just go verse by verse and give my thoughts on those verses. So starting in with the first verse, and I'll be reading from the New King James. "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." Very straightforward little sentence there, but I wanted to look into Jericho a little bit. And Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and with his disciples, and as they go to Jerusalem, they pass through the city of Jericho. And Jericho is about 17 miles to the northeast of Jerusalem. So considering his journey, Jesus is getting fairly close to Jerusalem. He's getting very close. Jericho has a pretty well-known history of its own, and even its own song as well. This is actually the second city of Jericho, the one Jesus is in, as the first one was destroyed by God using Joshua and his army. That's what the song's about. That's recorded in the book of Joshua. In Deuteronomy chapter 34 and 3, Jericho is called the City of Palm Trees. And even today, Jericho sounds like a fairly nice place to live, at least according to the reliable website Wikipedia. It says, "Jericho is located in an oasis in the Jordan Valley and a nearby spring that produces about 1,000 gallons of water per minute." That's a lot of water. It irrigates some 2,500 acres through multiple channels before feeding into the Jordan River. Average temperature is around 59 degrees in January and 88 degrees in August. It's not too bad. It says the constant sunshine, rich soil, and abundant water from the spring have always made Jericho an attractive place for settlement. So, again, that didn't really have a whole lot to do with the story of Zacchaeus, but I find it interesting to know a little bit about some of the places, what's going on. So, and obviously, like I said, in Deuteronomy, it's known as the city of palm trees. But yet, as we'll read on, it's a different tree that takes the stage. Verse 2. Taxes are never enjoyable. None of us like paying taxes, but at least today we have a good idea of what we're going to pay. We can even decide when to pay it. We can either decide to have a whole bunch taken out of our paycheck, that way we overpay and we can get a refund when we file our taxes, or we can have as little as possible withheld from our checks and save our money as long as possible and just pay the rest of what we owe when we file. This is a lot better way than how the taxes were collected during this time. It's been mentioned several times of how this happened, but I'll mention it again. Israel was under Roman rule. The Roman government was in control, so taxes had to be paid to Rome. And the emperor, they employed Jews to go and collect the taxes from other Jews for their own. They employed them, except that they didn't pay them. The only way these tax collectors got paid were to charge a little more, to say the tax was actually a little higher than it was needed. That way they could make a living, which was fine. It was fine to do that as long as they were fair about it. obviously. I'm sure some of them, a lot of them, were not fair. They would try to get as much as they could out of each person in order so they could be more well off. People really did not like the tax collectors for this reason. They thought them to be traitors because, again, they were Jews working for the Roman government, taking the money away from the Jews, giving it to Rome. In Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, this is a story of Jesus dining in a house of a tax collector. It calls him Levi. It's actually going to be Matthew, one of his disciples. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" The way this reads, it's almost like there's a group of sinners, but then there's another segment of those sinners called tax collectors. So they're even kind of put down even more than just regular sinners. During the ministry of John the Baptist, I found that he urged tax collectors to only collect a fair amount. Luke chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Then the tax collectors also came to be baptized. Again, this is John the Baptist. And said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." So when we are introduced to Zacchaeus in verse 2, we aren't told that he's just a tax collector. And I'll read verse 2. "Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich." Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. From my studying of this and my understanding, it looks like that this would mean that he had possibly other tax collectors working under him, reporting to him. They would go out and do the collecting and then give to him the amount that they collected, and he would pass it on to Rome. So I'm sure he would have to take a cut of that amount. So that means the other tax collectors would have had to have charged even more for their living. So they would have some left over after Zacchaeus would have taken his share. So you can see that Zacchaeus was probably not a very well-liked man. And then verse 2 continues and says that he was rich. I don't think you would get rich collecting, as John the Baptist said, no more than what was appointed to him. So I don't think Zacchaeus was obeying the urging there of John the Baptist. He was probably taking more than what was appointed to him, because he wanted the riches, he wanted the power, he wanted the extra that would come from having that. So why would Zacchaeus want power? I just said that he would want, when you can take something from somebody else, that gives you a sense of power. Why would Zacchaeus have wanted power? What would have caused Zacchaeus to want to take as much as he could from people so that he would become rich? We get a clue from that in verse 3. "And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature." Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? A wee little man. He was short. We aren't told how short. That's relative. I mean, obviously, back then, people were not as tall as they are today. So what we consider short might have been normal for that area at that time. But however the case is, he's short enough that it's mentionable. And it's short enough that he couldn't see over the top of the crowd of people in front of him. Can you imagine anyone ever making fun of Zacchaeus? I mean, if he was short enough to mention, I'm sure he got picked on. I'm sure people made fun of him. There have always been people who make fun of other people that are different from them. It makes them feel superior. It gives them a sense of being better than you. So I'm sure Zacchaeus had been the brunt of many of these jokes throughout his life. And in order to get back at them, to get a little bit of the power back That may have been why he wanted to be a tax collector, or agreed to be a tax collector, because that would have given him some power. He would have given him a chance to get back at these people who were making fun of him, if they had. Obviously, that is speculation. We're not told any of that, but just kind of looking into the story a little bit. It would have given him power to decide how much money a person would have had to pay him. Zacchaeus was rich, it says, but was he happy? Was there something missing in his life? The beginning of verse 3 says that Zacchaeus sought to see who Jesus was. He was interested in Jesus. He had a desire to know about Jesus. Even though he was rich and powerful, and he had people probably fearful of him because he could, if they made him mad again, or if they upset him, he could charge them more. So he had the power. He should have been happy with what he had in life, but he sought to see who Jesus was. He was curious about Jesus. He wanted to know more about him. Do we have a desire in our lives to see Jesus, to know more about Jesus? Even if we know something about Jesus, there's always more we can know about Jesus. There's always another verse we can read that gives us new insight. Do we have that desire in our lives to see Jesus? Jesus was excited to see him. Zacchaeus was excited to see Jesus. He had probably heard about Jesus and all the miracles that he had done. He'd probably heard about him eating with tax collectors and sinners, and maybe he thought, okay, maybe there's hope for me. Maybe I'm not so bad a guy. Because I don't think, even though he sought after Jesus, I'm not sure he wanted Jesus to see him. It doesn't say that he was trying to get to the front of the crowd to see Jesus. He was trying to see him from behind everyone else. He was wanting to be kind of in the background, to blend in, but still see him. He had the desire to see him, but didn't really want to be seen. I think that's maybe because maybe he was a little ashamed of who he was. We all go through times when we don't feel we're worthy. We've sinned, and we do something wrong, and we feel like Zacchaeus. We feel like a wee little man sometimes compared to God, and we don't feel like he would want us. So Zacchaeus was interested in Jesus, wanted to see him, but not from too close a distance. He didn't want to get too close. So this crowd was in his way. He could not see Jesus because there was a crowd and he was too short. There was an obstacle in Zacchaeus' way, keeping him from fulfilling his desire to see Jesus. I'll read verse 4. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Zacchaeus' desire to see Jesus was so strong that he perceived the route that Jesus was going to take. He knew kind of the road that he was going to take. He thought ahead of where Jesus was going to be, and he ran ahead of Jesus so that he could climb into a sycamore tree. He was determined to see Jesus. He wanted to see him. He had that strong desire to see him. So he ran ahead and climbed up in the sycamore tree. We have sycamore trees here in the United States, and they can be fairly big trees, definitely well over 100 feet tall, some around 150, 175 feet tall. The trees that are in the Middle East, the sycamore trees in the Middle East, are a little smaller, usually about 40 to 50 feet tall, still decent-sized tree, but not as big as the ones here. It says they're similar to a fig or a mulberry tree, and it even produces some fruit similar to a fig. I found a picture someone had taken of a sycamore tree actually in Jericho, modern-day Jericho. And it's this big leafy tree. The branches are really low to the ground. It makes a very good climbing tree, which is probably why he chose it. But yeah, the branches are very close to the ground. very leafy. So I think that goes along with what I was mentioning. He wanted to see Jesus, but he didn't want Jesus to see him. He was wanting to hide a little bit. He was wanting to cover himself, kind of similar to maybe Adam and Eve. They were covering themselves when they realized they had sin. But he's wanting to kind of blend in. He's wanting to hide. Because maybe he knew that he wasn't a good person. Deep in his heart, he knew he had cheated people. He knew that he had taken more than he should have. And so he possibly could have been ashamed of himself. And he only wanted to get so close to Jesus, just close enough to see him and see this great man, this Savior, but not close enough to have Jesus see him. But as Adam and Eve surely found out, and we have known as well, and Zacchaeus will find out, we cannot hide from God or Jesus. They always know where we are. They always know what we're doing. Jesus knew where Zacchaeus was the whole time. And I wonder, since this is the only thing recorded of what Jesus did in Jericho, this might have been Jesus' reason of going through Jericho, is to get Zacchaeus. Obviously, there's a lot of his journey not mentioned, so we can't tell for sure, but it's interesting that this is the only thing mentioned in his trip through Jericho. So I'll read verse 5, continuing the story. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Jesus called Zacchaeus to come down from the tree and make haste. Quickly. Come down quickly, rapidly, speedily. Hurry up. Jesus wanted to spend time with Zacchaeus at his house, and he didn't want to waste any time. He wanted to get on with it. He wanted to go and talk with him. Jesus doesn't call us physically today like he did to Zacchaeus. He doesn't look up and see us in a tree and tell us to get down. But he can still call us. He can call us through his teachings, recorded here in the Bible, and through feelings we have in our lives. I know there's been times in my life that I could feel either God or Jesus pushing me a certain way, calling me to follow him. So we cannot hide. No matter how hard we try, we cannot hide. He knows where we are, and he can find us and tell us to follow him. There have been other instances of when Jesus has called people. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. I'm sorry, 18 through 22. The calling of the disciples. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon and Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Here's another story from Luke chapter 9, 57 through 62. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." And he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Sometimes when Jesus calls people, they follow him immediately. They drop what they're doing and follow him, like the disciples. Sometimes when Jesus calls people, they're hesitant. They think about what they're going to give up. The disciples gave up their families, their careers, their livelihood. They didn't question what they would be giving up because they believed what they were following was that much better. The other two men mentioned wanted to follow Jesus, but only after they had finished a few things at home first. And these weren't meaningless things. One wanted to bury his father, and the other to say goodbye to his family. I mean, those are logically, they're wanting to do those things. But not, and both of those are important, but not when it comes to Jesus, because Jesus comes first. Now, we're not told if these two gentlemen, if they ended up doing what Jesus asked, but in any case, they hesitated. They didn't come immediately like the disciples. So when Zacchaeus was called, did he come immediately, with haste, as Jesus said, or did he hesitate? Luke 19 and 6, verse 6 in the story. So he made haste and came down, and received him joyfully. Zacchaeus came down from the sycamore tree with haste. He came down quickly, rapidly, speedily. He hurried his way down. He had to get down fast, just as Jesus had told him to. And once he was down, Zacchaeus received Jesus joyfully into his home. He was no longer afraid to be seen by Jesus. He wasn't ashamed. He was joyful to be with him and welcomed Jesus into his home, into his life. Having the Son of God call your name must have quite an impact in your life. Quite an impact on the way you think of things. Zacchaeus knew he had never met Jesus before, but yet here's Jesus calling his name. Doesn't it give you a strange feeling when somebody you don't know calls you by name? They know who you are, but you don't know who they are, and you wonder to yourself, how does this person know me? Should I know them? Jesus knew Zacchaeus because he knows everyone, because he is the good shepherd. John 10 and 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. A good shepherd knows each of his sheep. He knows their sound. He knows the way they walk, what they need. He knows everything about his sheep. We are Jesus' sheep. Jesus knew Zacchaeus, and he knew the potential that Zacchaeus had in his life. He knew that he had more potential than Zacchaeus even knew he had. Jesus knows each of us as well, and he knows what our potential is. When we feel we are being called, we need to trust what his plan is for us. If we feel inadequate, if we feel ashamed of what we're doing in our lives, and Jesus calls us, we need to trust him and not be ashamed of ourselves. We need to go to him and welcome him into our lives. And realize that even though we're imperfect, even though we may have flaws, we have potential. In preparing my previous lesson, I came across this old Chinese parable. I almost used it for that lesson. It didn't quite fit, so I set it aside. As preparing this one, I came to this part of the lesson, and that little story dawned on me again. So I'm like, okay, I can use it now. So it's funny how those stories and how things fit together. This is an old Chinese parable. It says an elderly peasant had two large clay pots. One of the pots had a crack down its side to a point about halfway. The other pot was perfect. Each had been securely attached on opposite ends of a pole made up of several thick pieces of bamboo and had been bound together. In the middle of this pole, he had wrapped numerous layers of a cotton-type fabric and wool to create an area of padding. And then he laboriously carried this apparatus across the back of his neck up a mountain to get some water. At the end of the lengthy hike from the mountain, bringing fresh water spring to his home, the crack pot arrived only half-filled. So after this hike, this crack pot, obviously, it was leaking water the whole time. It's only coming back half full anymore. The intact pot, so the pot without the crack, delivered its contents of fresh water chock full in volume. For several years, this went on day after day, the water bearer only delivering 1.5 pots of the precious fluid to his home. Of course, the perfect pot was swollen with pride in achieving its fullest potential. But the poor crackpot was outright embarrassed of its imperfection, feeling miserable that it was only able to accomplish one half of its intended task. After these years of despondence, it finally speaks to the water bearer one day as they were nearing the mountain spring. "I am ashamed of myself. This horrendous crack in my side allows me to leak a portion of my contents all the way back to your home." The water bearer responded, "But haven't you noticed all the beautiful flowers on your side of the path? And were you not aware that on the opposite side of the path there is nothing but wild grass, briars, and weeds? That is because I have always been aware of your so-called flaw. For this reason, I took the time to plant and cultivate these lovely flowers, as to allow the water that leaked from you to water them each day. This makes our trip so pleasant and charming. And for all these years, I've been able to return to the path time and time again to gather a bouquet of vibrant, aromatic flowers to brighten up and fragrance our home." Just because someone has a flaw, just because someone isn't perfect, just because we have sin in our lives, doesn't mean that God and Jesus cannot use us. And when they call for us, we have to go and meet him and welcome him into our lives so that we can reach our potential, so we can make those flowers bloom in our lives. Verse 7. "But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.'" I would imagine that "they" is the group of people that Zacchaeus couldn't see over, just the other people around them. And people were always surprised by who Jesus chose to spend his time with. He would spend time with tax collectors, sinners, with prostitutes. And people are always shocked that he was spending time with these people, the lowest people. Why isn't he spending time with good people? I don't know who they were expecting him to spend his time with. Those who are perfect? If that was the case, he'd be spending a lot of time alone, because he was the only perfect one. Everyone had sin, just a different kind of sin. But people always think that they are better than others, just like in this story. The perfect pot thought he was better than the cracked pot. But people, again, people think that they're better. And just because their sin, in our eyes, is better than the sin of somebody else, that's not how God sees it. That's not how Jesus sees it. All sin is equal to them. So what we have to be careful that we don't look down upon somebody just because they have a sin in their life. We have a sin in our life too. So metaphorically speaking, we need to invite Jesus into our homes. Invite him into our homes for dinner so that he can come in, we can get to know him, and he can help us. But we have to invite him. If we don't receive him joyfully, as Zacchaeus did, if we don't bring him into our lives, then he can't help us. If Zacchaeus had not invited Jesus, he would have still been looked down upon, and he might have still been by some people, but at that point, it didn't matter in his life. He wasn't looked down upon by Jesus. And if we have sin in our lives, then Jesus will look down on us. Continuing with verse 8. "Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.'" Zacchaeus realized his wrongdoing. He realized that what he was doing was not right. He realized that he had been cheating people, stealing from them, taking more than he should. He was sorry, and he told Jesus that not only would he return to those the amount that he had took from them in wrong, but he would also give back to them four times that amount. And in the studying of this, I realized that in the law of Moses, if somebody had sinned against someone else, they were commanded to not only pay back that amount, but 20%. This is in Numbers chapter 5, 6 and 7. It says, "Speak to the children of Israel. When a man or woman commits any sin, that men commit an unfaithfulness against the Lord, and that person is guilty, then he shall confess the sin which he has committed. He shall make restitution for his trespass in full, plus one-fifth of it, and give it to the one he has wronged. So they were supposed to pay back, plus an additional 20%. Zacchaeus was going above and beyond that. He was giving back that amount plus 300%, four times what he had taken from them. He was very sorry for what he had done, and he wanted other people to know it. I'm sure it was not comfortable for Zacchaeus to pay back that much money. I mean, said it was, he was rich. It's a considerable amount of money he would have had to have paid back. So I'm sure it hurt. It may have been embarrassing, but he was willing to do what he needed to do to make himself right. When we realize that we've done wrong, when we have sinned, we need to be sorry for that. And we need to show God just how sorry we are. Obviously, Zacchaeus' sin was a public sin. Everyone knew it, so he had to make kind of a public display as well. But most of our sins are private, and we don't need to be as public as Zacchaeus was regarding being sorry and asking for forgiveness. We can do that between God. But just by saying you're sorry, I mean, you make your kids say you're sorry, and they don't always mean it, but they say it. But when we go to God and say we're sorry, we need to mean it. Zacchaeus showed that he meant it by giving this amount of money back, this far over what he was only required to. Zacchaeus showed that he was sorry and wanted forgiveness. In verse 9, Jesus shows mercy to Zacchaeus and forgives him. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham." Sometimes God's forgiveness can seem so easy. It's just, you're forgiven, and it's done. It's almost, you don't feel like we've done enough. But again, he wants to know we're sorry. And Zacchaeus showed that, I feel. So Jesus told him, "Today salvation has come to this house." And the last verse, verse 10, says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus was lost. He was a sinner, just as we all are. But Jesus came to seek him. Jesus found him up in the sycamore tree. And he came to save him. Remember, Jesus is the good shepherd. Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father, who is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish." We are all wee little ones to God. Just like Zacchaeus was a wee little man, compared to God, we are wee little men and women. Jesus, God, it's not their will that any of us should perish. We are Jesus' sheep, and at one time or another we have all been lost. And Jesus has come out after us, looking for us, looking in the trees for us as we're hiding. We're ashamed of who we are, we're hiding from him. He is looking for us, trying to save us, in order to bring us back and give us a second chance. But to do that, he had to give up his life. I read a verse from John chapter 10 earlier about the good shepherd. This was a little bit further down from that one. John 10 and 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost, and to give his life for the sheep. Jesus died to give us the opportunity to have our sins forgiven and had a chance at eternal life in heaven. But we need to have a desire to seek him. Like Zacchaeus, he had that desire. He wanted to know more about Jesus. And again, I repeat that if no matter how much we know now, we can always know more. We can always seek more about Jesus. When there was an obstacle in his way, Zacchaeus found a way around that so he could still seek out Jesus. If we have sin in our lives, we shouldn't be ashamed of them. God loves us. Jesus loves us. He is going to look for us. And if we bring him into our lives, he will forgive us. But this forgiveness can only be given to those who have taken Jesus as their Savior. And if you need this morning, or if you have any other need that we can help you with, you're invited to come forward and joyfully receive him into your life.